Now, to just go back, and since we're dealing with the third chapter of Deuteronomy, and we're going to deal with God having Moses to give final instructions to the children of Israel before he dies, and thinking back to what Stephanie was saying earlier before we started recording, how Moses just wanted to go in, and God said, "Don't talk to me no more about that matter." That to me is an amazing thing. You'll see two or three times like that that come off the top of my head where God has told somebody, "Don't pray for somebody." And imagine now, when God tells you don't talk to him anymore about a matter, do you go and beg anyway? Would you say like, "Oh, come on, God, please"? Would you, if he said, "Don't talk to me anymore about that matter," would you feel comfortable asking again?
You made reference to where God said, "Don't pray for somebody." Where is that?
Well, he asked Samuel how long he mourned over Saul since he rejected it in Jeremiah. Don't pray for these people. I'm not going to hear it. I'm not going to hear it. So when God tells somebody, I'm just saying, do you all think it would have been a grave sin for Moses to say, "Please, God, I want to go in. I want to.
I'm sure he wanted to in his heart, but he knew, I mean, because right before he said that, he talked about how he sunk that and started to see God's greatness. And so I guess he felt like if he tried those waters, he might mess around and get a word of judgment than he was getting by just not getting going.
See, that's kind of scary to me. If you're wanting God to do something, and I'm speaking specifically about Moses, mm-hmm. and he said, "Don't ask me about it. Don't bother me anymore about this matter," then it's like I can't even plead with him. And maybe that's what Abraham was kind of scared of. You know, said, "Lord, I just want to ask you one more time. I'm just dust and ashes. If there lack 10 or was it 10 of the 20 or whatever it was, but he got down to 10, just 10 righteous people left in Sodom, would you spare the city?" It was almost like, I'm afraid to ask, but God didn't tell him at this time, "Don't ask anymore." What else did anybody pull from that?
I was thinking along the same lines, but in addition to what she said, I see the grace in what God was doing with Moses. I mean, just the fact that, you know, Moses, you sinned back there when you disobeyed, but I'm allowing you to still take the people. You know, you're not going across, but I allowed you to take them this far. So we talk about grace in the Old Testament. To me, that's God's grace, you know, because, I guess, for lack of a better term, you know, my mindset was almost thinking, you know, that anytime you disobeyed God, you know, you got zapped and that was it, you know, and you got zapped and fried, you know, right then and there. So I see the grace.
Does anybody feel that God was unfair to Moses? Look at all that Moses did. You don't talk about what people call positive and negative. If you look at the life of Moses, you don't see him doing as much stuff as you see David did mm-hmm. after he and God got together. You see one instance, mm-hmm. one, that the Bible mentions where Moses, maybe two where he blew it. You know what I'm thinking about the first one?
The circumcision.
Yep. Because that one is that what they call that enigmatic. They call that really, that's like odd or whatever, mm-hmm. that, you know, that's, God's getting ready to kill Moses, and then his wife circumcises his son and throw the foreskin at his feet. You are a bloody man or a man of blood. But even that didn't seem like this is, and you notice it doesn't seem like it's heaven and hell, but it seems like you're not getting to get the fullness of the benefit of what you've been working for all these years. I'm going to take that from you. Does anybody feel that that's unfair or not wanting to say it that hard, find it kind of problematic to explain?
No, I don't.
Tell me why.
Not at all. Because the more I look at, as I see God's punishment, you know, his judgment, I really see, and I think maybe that's the reason that God gave us children, especially with some of the things that my children have, you know, I mean, I just look at it and I say, okay, I see and I understand. And it gets to, it comes to a point where you just say, you draw the line, you say, this is it. So I don't see it. And I think that God is on a much higher level than we are in that, you know, we see things from the physical. And, you know, so sometimes we look at, oh, this is awful, this is bad. But, you know, the ultimate, just for the fact that God loves us so much just like in the case with Moses, you know, I mean, one of my thoughts were Moses is not going to hell because he disobeyed, you know, God. So there's that grace, you know, that's there.
Anybody else?
I think that, especially like what you said with your own children, like many times we've had that conversation where you said, Rick, if you say it one more time, because he'll...
You think so, clearly instructed.
Yeah, we're laying it out right here. Do it. You know what the consequences are. But seeing that in ourselves, like seeing that too, I see God, that he loves us too, but he has rules, just like we love Rex, but he will be punished if he goes against that, and he knows that, and we tell him. But I know how much I love him, so I still see like where, I mean, to me, I also think about it this way too, is that when Moses died, what he experienced in the in heaven,
yes,
was way better than what the, yeah, promised land, mm-hmm, would have been. Mm-hmm. So in a sense, I mean, God's showing him, just because you're Moses, I'm not going to let you slide on this. And you're, you know, you have to obey me too, and I expect obedience from you. But at the same time, I see grace also.
Paula, you haven't said anything about it yet. I don't understand why.
I mean, that was saying. The God shouldn't want to set a precedence that he's wishy-washy, so I wouldn't dare walk. I wouldn't dare. If I felt clearly that God had said, don't ask again, I wouldn't ask again. Mm-hmm. For whatever reason, I would just say, the sovereign God said, don't ask again, I'm not going to. And then I was thinking that too, but really seeing that is not really important. Mm-hmm. Because he's going to turn it off.
Mm-hmm.
Back to what you were saying about God.
God
was, with you being unjust by judging Moses that way. I also agree with Tina too that, you know, he set the precedence down just for the Israelites because he made them stay in the wilderness for 40 years because the ones didn't obey like they were supposed to. So it's like he had to show even Moses that, you know, I'm using you as a vessel merely to lead them through to the promised land. But if you don't follow my specific instructions, you also receive a judgment, which was, you know, not being able to see the actual promised land. But like they said also, you know, he did get to get to heaven. I'm sure after he got there, the promised land just didn't seem as important as it was. He was thinking of that as because, you know, they were so concerned about the milk and honey, and he wanted to just be able to see the land of the milk and honey. But it's like, no, I have something better for you.
Mm-hmm. Is there anything else on this before we move into the chapter?
I did have one other thought, you know, and that's dealing with, you know, we're at the point where all of those ones that disobeyed God and were afraid to go in, they all died off and everything. And I'm just thinking that even at this point, I'm just wondering how much did they really instruct their children during that 40-year period into
obedience to God. And because I know, I mean, and it may be in the next chapter, Moses, or I can't remember if it's in this chapter or in the next chapter, where Moses tells him, you know, that, that you're going to disobey and you're going to be scattered. And it just made me think, you know, having seen everything, you know, just all of the kings, you know, the king of the kings that God had defeated, and it's like we've seen all of this, but still there's something there that just says we can't or we won't strictly obey you. And to me, that's amazing. I say this from time to time to myself, you know, there is no way that if I had went through the Red Sea, I mean, just knowing me, I know that that would do something for my faith. It for me, but I just can't imagine how those mm-hmm. people that went through and saw it, you know.
I think it's significant that you look at how Moses was able to plead for the people so many times, and God had mercy on them. But when it came to pleading for himself,
can't hear you. I'm glad you said something.
I see. I thought it was significant that Moses was always able to plead for the people, and God, you know, had mercy on them. But when it came to himself, God said, you know, that's enough. And he refused to give him what he wanted. And I think that shows that when God has chosen you to be a servant and he's pulled you out from among your brethren and singles you out and make you an example, you're held to a higher standard. And when you walk that closely with God, you have to be very careful about, because you know more. You know, you're more aware and you're held accountable for more.
I'm glad you said that, because I was going to wait till I went inside the chapter to say it, but you pull it out, and that's good. That's good, because that's something that I will be hammering on when we go into the chapter. Did you have anything that you'd like to, that you would like to add to it, Mom?
I think it's pretty well covered.
Okay. Well, what I'm going to do is, if you all will give me a second, I'm going to make a break. Okay.
Conference is being recorded.
Tonight we're going through the third chapter of Deuteronomy, and I've titled this one, Fear Not, Says the Lord. It's an amazing title, I think, because if you think about it, and we've gone through these first two chapters, the one thing that sticks out repeatedly is because they were afraid that we can't. They didn't. I'm not saying that what you think will all the time happen. I'm not saying that you have the ability in your mind to make things happen because you believe it. But what I am saying is when God says something, and when God says to go and to move and to do, and I'll give you the ability to do it, it's my battle. Just make yourself available. I will show you from the heavens above, from the earth beneath, from the waters that move on the face of the earth, even from the insects down to the hornets, that I rule this world. All you have to do is be where I tell you to be, do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to make the world realize who I am. Only thing you have to do is quit looking at yourself and fear not, and just do what I say. I believe that what God is showing in this lesson that we're seeing in Deuteronomy, the first three chapters up until now, is that it's not about you, it's about him. And to make our example today, when people say we can't live the life that God wants us to, that we can't live a life out of the bondage of sin, that we can't live a life that's pleasing to God, everybody's a failure because all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. That you're teaching the people to be afraid. You're teaching the people that you can't go in and conquer. You're teaching the people that God doesn't have the power to help us do what he says to do. And guess what? I'm going to go to the New Testament, and start us in Deuteronomy. Now, what do you think about that? Go with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. I'm going to go to the New Testament and bring us in to Deuteronomy chapter 3. That's a lot of nerve, isn't it? Well, listen to how Jesus did. Now, Jesus has chosen. Now, remember, 12 spies went, right? To the land of promise. How many men did Jesus choose? Let me see if the first part of this chapter would tell me. Because this is one of those chapters that, yeah, your synoptic gospels, and I need to see if it's in here. Does it? Yep. All right. Look at this. Verse number one.
And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease.
When God called these 12 people, he gave them powers. He gave them powers to do the job that was necessary to do. Is there any difference in what God did for the children of Israel when it was time for them to go take the land? It didn't seem like it was to Joshua and Caleb. Caleb said, look, if God is pleased with us, they have nothing in our hands. Their power is gone. But the other people said, we can't. We can't. It's too hard. All right, they give the names of them. And then you look at verse 5 again. These 12 Jesus sent forth. Moses sent how many people for? 12. And commanded them, saying, you can go into all the rest, what he tells them to do. Tells them how to live. Tells them what to do. Tell them what to do for themselves. But verse 28 is where we're going to tie it in to Deuteronomy 3. Since you read the first verse, Ann, go ahead and read the 28th verse for us, please. 28th
verse.
Mm-hmm. Jesus is talking here.
And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
If you'll notice, Jesus is saying, I've given you power, I've given you a commission, I've told you what to do. You don't see any extra power in yourself. You don't see your muscles getting big and you turn green like the Incredible Hulk. You don't see webs. You got a little thing get punched on your hand and a web come out. You don't see yourself being able to be invisible or shoot up in the sky like a fire or turn into ice or stretch. But I'm telling you, I've given you the power. And I'm telling you that I've commissioned you to do it. Fear not, and don't be afraid of what you see out there. Don't fear man that can kill the body. He said, but I'm going to tell you who to fear. I want you to fear him that is able to kill both body and destroy body and soul in hell. I think I'll make a video on whom should we fear. I think I will, because first of all, most people don't grasp that he's talking about himself. Most people think Jesus is talking about God the Father there. Jesus says the Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. That same Jesus comes back and says, I'm going to come with my holy angels and they're going to separate. So we'll deal with that portion in the future. But I'm going to submit to you, if you'll take it on the strength that Jesus is the judge and that Jesus is the one that has the final say, when he tells them don't fear anybody, but fear the one that can do those things, he's saying fear me. Now let's roll back to Deuteronomy and let's see how God's talking through his man Moses. Chapter 3, verse 1. Again, our subject is fear not. But we turned and went up to Bashan, and all the king of Bashan came out against us, and all his people to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not. Fear him not. Do you see that fear not in there?
Mm-hmm.
It didn't have to say him. Fear him not. Why is God telling Moses to say, fear him not? Because Moses, you are the leader. And whatever you put out, if you're afraid, they're going to be afraid. Mm-hmm. Moses, fear him not. Listen to what he says. Well, I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou did unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwell at Heshbon. Do you see a parallel? Jesus said, I gave you power over sicknesses. I gave you power over disease. I gave you the power to go to the Gentiles, preach my everlasting word. Don't be afraid of them, because I've given you the power to accomplish the job. He's even back then, the same God with the same consistency. It don't fit as man. I want to give you the power to deliver. It's not about you 80-year-old man. It's not about your untrained military. It's all about me. Now, how dare someone tell us we can't live a godly life and have us afraid or have us thinking, well, you know, God don't really mean what he says when he says what he says, as if we're afraid God didn't give us the power, or we just don't feel like we want to do it. You know, that sin in the world is big. The opposition is big. It's like giants. It's like Og of Bashan. Do you understand what my temper is like? Do you understand what my little hot nature is like? Do you understand what it's like whenever I see some liquor? Do you know, whatever your issue is, that may be your giant. But if God has promised us the power and all things that pertain unto life and godliness, this is in 2 Peter chapter 2, what verse? Check it out for me. And I think it's 3, where he says, God has promised us, he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And he says it's through the knowledge of him that has called us to great glory and virtue. He tells you to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, godliness, and temperance. And say that these things being you in abound, it'll make you where you won't be unfruitful. He's given us what we need, and many times we won't jump on it and accept it. And so I'm just saying that even in this particular place right here, Moses with the people, God has not been inconsistent in what he does. Let me go to that place right there, because I want to be able for somebody, if they want to write it down and look at it later, that they can see it. Can't get my little thumb thing to move. I want to pull this up here. I think it's 2 Peter about 2 and 7. I hate that when my little thing won't move, my little hand now. Simon Peter, a servant. I can't get it to go down for me. I need somebody to look for it. I know. Alright, I found it. Verse 3. According to his divine power, has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And if you want to have the rest of that part explained, we've already done that. It's going to be on the podcast, where it talks about God has given us the power that we need to be obedient and to be victorious. And all that I'm saying is, if you can't see the parallel in the Old Testament, that God is showing the same thing over and over again, that I have given power. I'm not giving you battles to fight that you can't win.
You see it,
2
Peter.
Yeah.
Chapter 1.
No, yeah. What did I say? Did I say that? Well, I'm
chapter
thinking.
One is yes, chapter one.
I was, see, in my mind, I was wondering. It's like I know it was at the front, so I got the 2 Peter in my mind, so I must have said 2 Peter 2 and then 2. Yes. Thank you for straightening that out, because.
First, 2 Peter 1, verse
3. You read 3 and 4, didn't you? Yeah, but it's really the whole thing.
Okay.
It's the whole thing. I just put emphasis on that part right there, because I just wanted to show that in the Christian life that there are battles for us to have, and often what people don't realize is that the battles that God has shown that you can win physically, mm-hmm. is showing his nature and is showing the way he wants us to operate now. And so sometimes people see all those battles in the Old Testament. Why is he killing? Why is he doing this? Why is he wiping out all of the people? He's showing us what we should be doing to sin in our lives.
He showed us what, how we should operate. We should be destroying enemies. We shouldn't be walking around, well, I just let people see my Christian life. I don't say anything. I just let them see how I live. That's a lie. You don't live much better than a lot of people. There's some people that won't steal and don't love God's word. There's some people that never had an abortion, don't love God's word. There's some men and women that don't cheat on each other that don't love God's word. And you think because you walk around with your lip down looking sad all the time, they can see your life of a Christian? What they need to do is see a life that demonstrates and a mouth that can articulate the message. Somebody look at you living a godly life or whatever. They don't know the message. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know anything about the word. If you're an ambassador for Christ, you're supposed to be talking about him. And you're going to walk around and have the glory. But they can see how I live. And people want to know why I don't do so and so. They might just think you're weird. They might just, for real, they might just think that you are weird. Or sometimes they used to use a word called doofus. They might think you're doofus. You know, that you don't have it all.
They might think we're square.
That's right. So what we need to do, we need to have a life that can demonstrate, backed by words that can articulate what we are doing. Or you can articulate it and demonstrate it. One without the other, it's a sham. And they'll call you on it. You better live your life in such a way if they see you fall, that you go and say, that was me, that was not God, I was wrong, you got me on it, I need to straighten that up. But don't be the kind that, well, you know, the Lord understand you're a liar. You have given the enemies of the Lord a chance to blaspheme like David did. Let's go back to chapter 3, and I want you to feel how I was tying this together. It says, we turned and we went up, by the way, to Bashan. Of the king, this is the giant, of Bashan came out against us to destroy us and all his people to the battle of Edrei. Everything is coming against us, and the Lord said, fear him not, I will deliver him. Here they come, here they come. The host of sin are pressing hard. Everything is coming to draw you from God's word and from your task at hand. And he says, fear him not, I'm going to deliver him. I'm going to squash him like a bug. And it says, I will deliver him and all his people into your hand, and you will do unto him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon. This is why you need victory with God, so that the next time something comes up, you can remember the God that gave you the victory the last time when you knew you shouldn't have had the victory, but you say, it was him, and you can draw on those resources. It was an old-timey song that people used to sing. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you, some others to win. And God is saying, look, we've done this before. It's the same dance. It's a different people playing it. And let's go to it. Verse 3. So the Lord our God delivered, listen to this, delivered into our hands also the king of Bashan and all his people, and we smote him till none was left to him remaining. Do you not understand that if you could get whatever it is in your life is working against you, I'm talking about on the inside, not the outside, and you could defeat that thing till none of it's remaining? Look, you got victory over that. Now you can go and conquer something else. We're supposed to be a shining example to what God can do in this land. Now, I'm not talking about how much money you can have. Gangsters have more money. Dope men have more money. Politicians many times have more money. Oh, but when it comes down to the righteousness of God and the life that we live and the peace that we're supposed to be able to exhibit and the honor that we're supposed to be carrying on our back, that's the thing that you can't buy with money. You can buy fame, but you can't buy honor. Bless the Lord's name. And he said, we did that. God did it for us. And as a leader, when you put the emphasis on God doing it, not you, then when the transition has to be made, like we're seeing is being set up in this chapter, it should be easy. Because it's not Moses did. And Moses did. It was God. But the children of Israel, many times, they still going to say Moses, Moses, Moses. But in that transition, when it took place, they understood it was about God. Verse 4 says, and we took all the cities at that time that was there, not a city we took not from them, 80 cities in all the region of Agob to the kingdom of Og in Bashan. Here Moses is saying, look at God's work. Look at what God did. We took the cities of the one that attacked us. We took everything. We were victorious, and it was about God. Why were we able to do it then? It's because he told us not to fear, and you listened, and you operated, and God gave you the victory. Verse 5, all these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, bars, unwalled towns, a great many. He's saying this was like an impossible task. Just looking at it, great cities, big walls, high gates, and bars. It had a lockdown. We should not have been able to take this city. You should not be able to get over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, which is of the Father. But God gives the victory. I got a scripture for you all. People like to quote from Ephesians chapter 3, God is able to give us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. If you read that chapter, you'll find that chapter is talking about the love of God. And let me tell you something. When you find that you have to love somebody that's unlovable, when you find that you have to love your enemies, when you find you have to love people that you don't really like, you need God to give you exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. That scripture is not talking about giving you money. It's talking about empowering you to do what's necessary to do that you can be an ambassador for Christ and show who he is in the land of the living. Amen to his word, I'll say. And then it says, we took the cities, the one that was fenced, the wall, the gates, the bar. In verse 6, we utterly destroyed them as we did Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, the women, the children of every city. Now, this is what people really got upset. They did genocide. They did adulticide. You know what, baby? They did infanticide. Side means kill. They killed everything. How cruel. First of all, you got to understand something. God was exercising judgment. This was punitive. God could have done it with an earthquake. God could have done it with a tornado. A flood like he had done before. But when God wants you to know that I don't play, when God wants you to know that the way that I deal with, I can deal punitively any way I want to use something as a vessel. I can use a lion. I can use a great fish. I can use two she-bears. I can use anything that I want to do to exercise a judgment on those that deserve my judgment. And when you are the means of executing judgment for me, it ought to teach you that I can execute judgment on you. And when something happens to you similar to what you are doing to execute judgment for me, I'm letting you know that judgment is being executed on you. Tim, what have you just said? If you follow the Bible through and you go through the Kings, you go through the Chronicles, even in Samuel, Judges, and you'll see that different enemies of the children of Israel would come and beat them down, kill some of their wives, kill some of their children, burn some of their land, and many times they didn't recognize it was God's judgment yet. They had been the instrument of God's judgment when they were coming to the land. If you can't see that when God allows you to straighten or chasing somebody with your word and warn them, and they still run and hit their head up against the wall and fall and have a concussion, and you can see that a warning can come from anybody like it came from me, and it happened, then you ought to be able to understand when somebody is giving you some wisdom and giving you a warning, you might want to think twice by just brushing the person off. Can you see that God made them the instrument of his judgment? And those of you that have been reading the Bible, don't you see that when it came on them, often they didn't seem to feel like it was God's judgment on them? So what they would do is they would say, well, we go get with another group of people and we'll pay them to help them kick off and hurt the other people that's doing something to us. That's how Josiah is a man named Josiah was a king. That's how he got killed. When God was executing judgment, he said, I'll go get me somebody in Egypt to help me. I think that's how he went to go get somebody in Egypt, but he messed up and God killed him. Yeah. Maybe Necho killed him, but anyway, let's get back to this. Yeah, Pharaoh, Necho. Verse 7, but all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for prey to ourselves. You see that God allowed them to be able to take cattle and to take prey for themselves so that they could have it at this particular time. There are sometimes God would not let them take stuff because it would be under the ban. So it depends on what God is doing at this time. Here you're traveling, God is providing you food for the ones that he's executing judgment on. Verse 8, and we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side of Jordan from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon. Verse 9, which Hermon the Sidonians call Sirion and the Amorites call it Shinir. Verse 10, and all the cities of the plain, and all of Gilead, and all of Bashan unto Salcah and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og of Bashan. He goes through and say, you took land, you took property, you took food, but verse number 8 says something powerful. You took it from royalty. You took it from kings. You took it from the Sidonians. You took it from the Amorites. What's important about the Amorites is when you read again, when God said the iniquity of the Amorite is not filled, yet when he talked to Abraham and I'm going to execute judgment, you'll begin to see that he's executing judgment. It's not just something happening in a vacuum. It's not just something that's happened whimsically. It's something that God had set up way ahead of time that when the iniquity of certain groups of people gets full or to the maximum, then I execute judgment. That should have been a warning to the children of Israel that when you get to the place that God says enough is enough, he will act. You have been a part of his action when the iniquity is full. And that's why people, many times, they get bold and against God. They think God's not going to act. They think God's not going to do. But at a certain time, when he says enough is enough, there's nothing that's going to hold his hand back.
That was Genesis 15, 16.
Told Abraham. In case somebody want to write it down, Genesis 15 and 16, after he told his seed, his children, his descendants, would be a stranger in a land, and talked about how they would be in bondage for 400 years. God would bring them out with great substance, and he goes in and tells them that the iniquity of the Amorite is not full. And you don't want to fill up all the measure of your iniquity in God's account. You don't want to do it. It's very scary. Can you see God fulfilling his prophecy? Can you see God fulfilling his prophecy? Those are hundreds of years before. That's about 400, probably about 450 years somewhere, give or take. Because they're 430 years, Galatians said they were there, and they came out. We had another 40 years, and maybe 470, 450 that this happened. God keeps his word. He doesn't forget, because a couple of hundred years go by, 300 or 400, you think God forgets? He doesn't forget. We do. Yeah, verse number 11 says, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. I left some big boys around, and I'm letting you go out there and defeat the big boys so that whenever you get to those that's not as big, my fear will be on you so that other people will just almost bow down and quibble. That's the word I made up, quibble. It is, it really is. It's the kind of feeling I used to get when you have to sing in front of a group of people. Some people call it butterflies, but you're not prepared, and you don't really know the words, or you have to speak before a group of people, and you don't know your subject like you should, and call it quibbly feeling. And I like that word. So, you know, if you all want to use it, you can. If you don't like it, fine. I mean, I've used it so much it just slips out. But it says, they remain of the giants. His bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not Arabus, the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits was the breadth. And you see, after the cubit of a man, some think that the bed was about 13 feet 6 inches, about 6 feet wide, a big bed. And if I'm not mistaken, they were saying it was the size of one that they had for one of the gods. I don't remember which god it was. It slips my mind. But listen to this. He was showing you defeated a big boy. You defeated somebody with my help. I'm trying to tell you, this is the thing. Let's go back and be Moses for a minute. Moses is talking to the people before he leaves and say, God told me to tell you to fear not. You didn't fear. Look at what happened. Now, when I leave and Joshua's in charge, have the same attitude. Jesus comes on the scene and tells the disciple, fear not. And believe me, more than likely those guys knew the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They had heard those words before, fear not. Fear not. Are we afraid today? Are we afraid for some reason that if I let go and I dig into God's word just like he said, if I dig in with all my might, it might stop something. It might make me break loose from something that I love. It might cause me to be different. Somebody might not like me anymore. I may not be the whatever it is that I was. Somebody might turn against me. Fear not. Fear not. Now when he told them fear not, somebody came and attacked. You see? Don't ever think because God say don't fear, that means I'm going to walk around bold and nothing's going to happen. No. He tells you to fear not because something is going to happen. But I'm with you. Last thing, I hate to keep making illustration, but I need you to see this. When Jesus was getting ready to go, when Jesus went before Pilate and knew he was going to die, who had the fear? Pilate. Fear not, saints. We got a God that fights. We got a God that wins. Nothing happens to us unless God lets it come through his filter on us. Verse number 12. It says, and this land which we possess at that time from Aurora is by the river Arnon and half the Mount Gilead, and the cities thereof I gave to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. Reubenites, if you take the ites off of there, that means children of descendants of Reuben, one of Jacob's sons. Take the ites off of Gad, that's the children of Gad. Okay? Then verse 13, and the rest of Gilead and all of Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, I gave half to the tribe of Manasseh. See this? I gave unto the half tribe of Manasseh, not the full tribe, all of the region of Argob with all of Bashan, which is called the land of giants. I've given three tribes some land. I've given them something, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. What I'm saying is now, God has given you victory, now God has given you possession. When God gives you victory, then you see, in this case, he gives them possession. When God gives us victory, God gives us possession. Possession of what? A confidence that we can have. A confidence over something that used to handle us. Do you understand that when you don't give in to sin, you become the master of it? And then what he told Cain? He told Cain, when Cain said, do well. If you do it good, you'll have master. If not, sin lies at the door. It's in Genesis 4. Sin wants to control you. But Peter says something like this. To whom a man is brought in, who is overcome by, he's brought in bondage by the same thing. Don't be brought in bondage, but be an overcomer with the Lord. Verse 15 says, and I gave Gilead to Machir, and unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, I gave from Gilead, even to the river Arnon, the valley, the border, even to the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon, Remember earlier, we went last week, don't touch the Ammonite things. Leave the Ammonite things alone, because the things of the Ammonite is because I gave them to the sons of Lot. But I gave you up to the border. Okay? Verse number 17. The plain also of Jordan, and the coast from Chinnereth, even to the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, under the Ashdod Pisgah eastward. I commended you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. To possess it, you shall pass over armed before your brothers, the children of Israel, all that are meet for war. God is having Moses say, look, although you have this land and it's your possession, you still have a fight on your hand. You're still going to have to fight. And you're still going to have to fight with your brethren. Would to God that those of us that have gotten some victory in God, would to God those of us who learn some things about God and his ways and actions, that we could go and help our brothers fight, that we could go in and help them fight, fight whatever's going on in their life, fight the sin, fight the temptation, fight the unbelief, fight the biblical illiteracy, fight whatever it is that's holding them back. But I submit to you, people will allow you to go help them fight a physical fight, but if it's a spiritual fight, no, no, we don't, no, time out. We don't need you to help us fight. I'd rather lay down and be beat and defeated by myself. Maybe it won't be so bad. It's the truth. Try to help somebody get over something wickedness in their life. Maybe you know a guy that's cheating on his wife and you're trying to help him turn it around. Man, look, look, you ain't got nothing to do with this now. Look, you know, we boys. But you know, that's, you know, I'm a grown man. And you know, sometimes black people put a adjective in there that sound like a donkey. I'm a grown man. And sometimes, you know, if it's a woman, it's like, honey, if you just knew what it was like being with him. I mean, a girl got to have, she just got to have some time to herself. Or somebody, you know, they're stealing from a job, but you know, they make it up, they don't know it's missing. And you try to help them go to battle. You try to help them go to war. You go armed with your brethren, and they don't want you to help them fight. It's many times because we can't see a parallel. That's why God gives us these picture stories in the Old Testament to understand Him, to see Him. You might not understand or remember chapter and verse. Your mind that might not be that way. It may not have that kind of snap trap, but you ought to be able to realize these people were fighting, and they were fighting something for a reason. And if they were fighting and they were winning, and it was God doing it, that was a reason, then you got to fight in your life. Walking around, I'm depressed. I'm depressed. I need a pill. I need a psychologist. You need a God. You need to get your tail in gear and be ready to fight for the Lord. Stand up and say, I'm not going to be defeated. Whatever God say, I don't see it, but I'm going in there and I'm going to fight. If I got to just hold on by one finger, I'm going to fight because I trust Him. Get some more of this sweet word right here. Verse number 19 says, but your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities as I have given you. When time for war to come, they would have to leave the side of Jordan where they were, because Jordan runs down Palestine like this. So however you look at me, let me see, I'm going to try to draw it so that people can see it that's going to be listening on the web. If you will imagine, let's just say imagine a D. Just kind of fitting up against the ocean, the open side of the D. If you make yours open, if not, you make a line, straight line, that's against the Mediterranean. And if you split that D about middleways down, you would call that Jordan. Mm-hmm. Well, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and the Reubenites, they got theirs on one side, on the left side, closer to the ocean of that land. So the D is split here, they got their land over here, and the other side is over here. And so when they went to war, they would have to come and help the other ones. And that's what he's talking about. And it says, until the Lord has given rest unto your brethren. So what he's saying is, in that case, when war came, you're going to have to go help. Because when they first went through that and they got that land, and Moses was upset with them. Mm-hmm. What do you mean? You ain't going to go over to the good land that God has given you. You want your land over here. You're going to make your brother's hand weak. And this war, Moses, we not talking about this, Moses. That's not what we tried to do. This is a fruitful land. Bashan, all of Bashan. Bashan means fruitful. This is a fruitful land. It's beautiful for cattle. It's wonderful. Everything is good here, Moses. Moses, we promise. If war comes, brother, daddy, Moses, cousin, Moses, friend, Moses, leader, we will go over there and fight. And Moses said, if you don't, be sure your sin will find you out. Yeah. And so Moses is just recapitulating it. Mm-hmm. And he says, so you leave your wives, you leave your cattle when you go and do what you do to war. And then it says that you're going to go and fight like you're supposed to, that the Lord has given you rest, rest to your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God has given them beyond, see that? Mm-hmm. Beyond the Jordan. And it says, then you shall return every man to his possession, which I have given you. Is there anybody that did not understand what I just said? Everybody understood? Good, because sometimes I don't know if I communicated that well. But under this provision, God was going to protect the wives and the children and the cattle when they went to go fight with their brethren. I do want to give you all a little ancillary note for free. When the Assyrians and different ones, during the latter times after they were in the land, during the times of the kings, etc., most of the time they would get attacked first on the other side of Jordan. Mm-hmm. They would be many times the first ones to get attacked. The ones that did not do it the way Moses told them in the beginning. The one that we see this, we're going to act like Lot. We see this, this is good. We want this right here. And what we need to go on the other side of Jordan and get what God has. This is good right here. And that's the way some people act in this life now. This is good right here on planet Earth. What I'm going to get my pie in the sky for. I want mine on the ground while I'm around, right? You hear people say, body like that, you know, it rhymes, you know. I don't want my pie in the sky. I want mine on the ground while I'm around, while I can get down around the town. You know, they just be a real bold with their father. Verse number 20. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thank you, 21. What did I say? Thank you, precious. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto these two kings. Notice kings. Notice giants. Notice this, Joshua, you believed in God before. I want you to keep that in your mind. What God did. Notice who he said, the Lord your God. Notice he didn't say what I did. Mm-hmm. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdom whither thou passest. Joshua, have your mind right, son. Joshua, God, you're on God's side. I almost said it backwards. You always want to be on God's side. You may not want God on your side because he might be on your side to do something to you when you've been wrong. And it says, you're going to do all the kingdom where you go to possess. 22, you shall what?
Not fear.
You shall not fear. Turn it around. You shall fear not. Mm-hmm. Not fear. Same thing. For the Lord your God shall what?
Fight for you.
Fight for you. Isn't that what Jesus taught?
I have a challenge question.
Jesus said, suffer them to come unto me.
Obviously, some people are under Moses and were killed, right? In the war, fight. Obviously,
if they hadn't been doing like God told them yet. Now, I don't remember anybody getting killed when they fought with Og and Sion. But if you were to slip into the book of Joshua, after they go in and somebody steal one of the garments, they go up to fight and they get scant. Mm-hmm. They get beaten down. 36 men die because God wasn't on their side. But see, God, as we go through Deuteronomy, it was set for them not to lose any in war. God had told them one of you would be able to chase 1,000 men. Mm-hmm. Two of you could chase 10,000. And God said the only way that they could do what they would do to you is unless God sell you out. So when they're doing like God say, they should be able to go to war in total confidence. But most of the time, they didn't. They didn't. I'll tell you somebody that did do it like God say. David. David will say, when David say something, have you heard people talk about the Lord makes my feet like hinds' feet and make my arms like iron? I wouldn't be surprised if David was up there on the mountain, up on his toes, fighting, because the deer have those hoofs, and they can really, balance on that. And he said he make my feet like hinds' feet. That's important. If you're up there fighting, you don't want to be slipping. Mm-hmm. You slip a blade, it hit you in the throat and the back. And he said he makes his arms like arms of brass. They're talking about how a bow can be broken by him. Didn't he say it? David's like, it almost makes me think when I read those passages, David is saying like during the times of war, God made me like, up and away! Almost like Superman. Because David did some miraculous stuff. Sometimes they would just go out and just win wars. And then guess who his army was? It was those that were in debt. Those that were despondent, it was 3 D's, wasn't it? When we were going through distress and in debt, and debt, something like that. And that was David's army of 400 men. And so I'm saying that based on what I saw in the life of David, if the children of Israel had fought like God said, they were the means of God's punishment. Yes, many times some of them would die when they weren't doing like God said, but when God would give them victories, just like in the case with Gideon, none of them died. They didn't even have to fight. All they had to do was have lamps. And they said, the sword of the Lord and Gideon! And the men killed themselves. So, you know, just like us, many times we get beat down. Many times we're in trouble. Sometimes Christians have to go to jail. You know, sometimes they've done something and not going to send them to hell. Sometimes they do something that could send them to hell and they repent, but you still got to go to jail. You have the same name, same address, same DNA and fingerprints. And you go into jail, you know, it's like, oh God, you know, wow, Lord, I repented. You know, my trial is a year and a half later, 2 years later, I'm already repent. I'm already restored back to you. But society says you got to go, partner. And the door's getting ready to close. And so now what is happening, you were defeated because you did something. I think a lot of people that died during the war, children of Israel, many times those were the ones that had turned their back on God and had sinned. And God just kind of fluff off the branches that are not productive. Did that help any? Okay. Discontent, as you found it. What verse is that? Because I like that verse. I need to lock that in my memory. 1 Samuel 22:2. Read that so I can kind of play it through my mind.
And everyone that was distressed, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men.
David. That's his army.
The cable of being.
That's David's army. The 3 D's. It don't sound like an army. It don't sound like a mighty band of men, but I'm telling you something. I'd rather go into battle with those 400 men if I had to go back in time than to be with Saul's big old mighty army. Oh, yes, I would.
God is not
weak. That's right. Mm-hmm. Verse number 22, ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God is that he will fight for you. And that was the key right there to your question. When God is fighting, you don't have to worry about casualties. If God is doing the fighting. Verse 23, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I came from Egypt. I've seen gods galore. I've seen gods that are animals that hop. I've seen gods of animals that are cattle. I've seen gods of animals that can fly. I've even seen the God that has a man body and a dog's head. I've seen gods that represent the sun, the moon, the phallus. What God is there like you? You begin to show me your power and your greatness. And I'm excited about it. And I like it. Verse 25, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Let me see it. And notice what he's saying. He almost make you think of what Jesus says. You know, Jesus said, Peter won't know how to pray. And he says, Peter. Or he didn't say Peter, but he said, when you pray, you say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy, sanctified be thy name, thy kingdom come. You're in that prayer, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, right? You give honor to God and show that he's in complete ownership. Listen to how Moses says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness, thy mighty hand. And where is it? What God is there in heaven or in earth like you that can do according to your might. There's your power. There's your might. There's your glory. Oh, it's not the exact same thing, but if you look at the essence of it, Moses knew how to address him. Moses knew how to address him. But if you missed that, you might just think that Moses is just saying stuff. Moses is not just approaching God, asking God stuff without addressing his power and his might and his sovereign will. When he asks, he gives his request. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes. And look at this, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. This is this. Speak no more unto me of this matter. I'm going to say two things about this. One is that I'm not sure if that's all the prayer he gave God. I believe this is just an excerpt. I believe this is the gist of it. You think that that's all Moses said about God, talking about his greatness, after all this battle he's won, after all this stuff God has done, after he's seen all these men die, and he's still alive, and he's about 120 years old at this time, and his eyes hadn't grown dim, and he's still strong? Oh, no. And he just kind of talked to God face to face. I bet you it was more than that. But the point that I want to make here is that God was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. Let me tell you what I want you to understand. Ann hit on it earlier. When God selects you and gives you his honor, when God selects you and gives you a position of responsibility, now I'm going to tell you, with the privilege that God has given you, there's a higher sense of calling on you and a higher sense of responsibility, and the judgment that you're under is on a higher level than somebody that does not have that kind of insight and that's not leading. What did Jesus' brother say in James 3? My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. When everything we offend all, but if any offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. God executes his judgment and his chastisement on the children that he's given his benefits to quickly, many times, and the more he gives you, the more is required. You ever read a scripture before that says, to whom much is given, much is required? Look at Moses. Much was required.
Why does he say, but the Lord was angry with me for your sakes?
I believe that when he said that, as he's talking about at this particular time, that they had acted, they had murmured, and they got angry, and he thought, must me and Aaron fetch you water out of this rock? He was all upset, bit out of shape, mad at them, and he smoked the rock when God told him to talk to it. And when he didn't talk to it, he dishonored God. How do you get that to him? But God said, you did not honor me. You did not honor me when you did that. And that's when God did that to him. You see, because Christ was smitten once. Christ is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10 and 5, I believe, they said they drank of that spiritual rock, talking about the children of Israel. That followed him, and that rock was Christ, and with many of them God was not well pleased. Well, when you think about the rock being Christ, and Christ was smitten once, not twice, Moses, you could say, messed up a picture of what God was showing about the smitten rock. Messed it up. Because we know what the picture should have been.
Where is that happening, about the rock?
The rock? Let me pull that up for you. I'll pull it up for you. But yeah, when Moses struck that rock, and he, what he did was ran that mouth. And I don't blame him. I mean, I can't say I would do better. I probably wouldn't have got to get in that either. And like you all had said earlier, something that I like is that he did get to see far better. Do you all remember that he got to meet Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? I mean, so it's not like Rick said, it's not like he went to hell, but it's just he just didn't get to see the land that he wanted to see. Let me see where, let me try Numbers 20. Okay, Numbers 20 and 7. And it says, let me see if this is what I want. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Notice the pronoun there, his water. Speak to the rod, and thou shalt, look at this, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shall thou give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and said unto them, Hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch for you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And this is the water of Meribah. For the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now if I read before them, it would talk about where the children of Israel chided with Moses. Listen at it to give you an idea of what was going on. 21 through 3. Then the children of Israel and even the whole congregation into the desert of Zin. Even the first month, the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chided with Moses and spake, saying, Would to God we had died with our brother that died before the Lord. And why have you brought us up in this congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore did you come up to take us out of Egypt to bring us up into this evil place? It is no place of seed, of figs, of vines, of pomegranate, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly out of the door of the tabernacle unto the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And that's where God told them to do that, and he told them to speak to the rock before their eyes. Mm-hmm. So when you see Moses go back and say, because of you all, I mean, we could say, no, Moses, because of you. You didn't do it. God judged you. He didn't judge them for that. But your mouth, it is like you all have ticked us. You precipitated, you gave me cause. I didn't like what you did. I didn't like how you were treating God. And I just was hot. And I thought about how hot I was, and you know, have you ever broken something or thrown something or said something or just stomped your foot and hurt your foot because you were angry? Or hit something, you just want to hit something with your fist and hurt your hand? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been so calm, cool, and collected all your life that you've never done something when you were angry that's like it come back to bite you on the gluteus maximus or minimus. They're kind of close together. And so it says, the Lord was wroth. I'm back at Deuteronomy 3:26. He was wroth with me for your sake, would not hear me. And he says, this letter suffice you, speak to me no more of this matter. Don't even open your mouth anymore about it. You go up to, get thee up to Pisgah, and lift up your eyes westward, northward, eastward, southward, and behold it with your eyes. You will not go over this Jordan, you will not. You're going to stay right there where you are. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. And he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see. You go and you charge this man. And you give him what he needs. And that's going to be my boy. And you give him everything that he needs. I'll let you see it. But you're going to be replaced. Do you? Is that someone like, do you hear me? They get to step. They get to step. In other words, I've already told you, don't ask me anymore. Can you imagine how Moses probably walked away? Can you imagine his head might have been down? I can't go.
all those tired, those other people that prayed for them. I just did one thing. But Moses, you've been in my presence, baby. Moses, you've been in the mountain with me. I've sustained you 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink. Moses, you've seen my glory. Moses. Moses, Moses, these people are alive because of you. Moses, you have seen me, and you didn't sanctify me. You can't let something get in your eye, Moses, because you know how great and magnificent I am. And those of us who read the Bible, when we get to see more and more of God's greatness and glory, we can't let people, churches, situations, people that got philosophies, people that don't believe in the God of the Scripture, make us take our eyes off God. Because we're held to a higher standard. Bless the Lord's name. He says, so we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. We dwelt there. So now we have gone through the chapter, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Do what God has commissioned you to do. Make sure it's God has commissioned you. And do it. Don't let people make you afraid. Because when you're not afraid, you can trust God no matter what comes up to help make you successful in accomplishing the goal He has for us. What is His goal for us? It's for us to do the will of Him that sent us like Jesus. That we would not be conformed to this world. That we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we would be the kind of people that people can learn who God is through us. Through us. Women and men. Not just Him. I'll be a corpse one day. I'll be hard. Rigor mortis will have already set in. But God's word got to keep going. It kept going after Moses died. Joshua died. Peter died. Matthew died. But I'm telling you, there's a work right now in this America to make the word of God be invalid by giving so many variations and so many changes. And that's why it's really going to get to the place when people say, do I have to know these languages to understand the Bible? No, but it's going to be to the place where somebody that's around, if you don't, will need to be able to understand it. This can't be true because the original language says this. It's getting that bad. And it can't be somebody that just learned two or three Hebrew words.
So what are you saying? That we need to study Hebrew?
No, I'm just saying that God will put that call on some people. God, you know, everybody don't have that call. You spend your life trying to learn Hebrew and not learn the Bible. Everybody... But they're good tools that you can use. And I'll introduce you to some of the tools that you can use. Although it won't make you a scholar, but it would definitely get you to the place where it's like this. This can't be true. No way, shape, form, or fashion, as my dad would say. No, I'm not saying that, but I do want you to be aware that if there's something you don't understand, and if I say it and somebody else say it, and it's one word that's tricky, don't look it up in an English dictionary trying to go back to what's behind our English translation. And when you do that, you can get it. But most of the time, I would say, with a guess off the top of my head, about 96. No, more than that, because the Bible got 747,000 words, probably 98 point something. You're going to be fine.
Most of the words you're looking up on the software
that
are in this Bible, so, you know,
stroking,
usually
right
there, the same thing
you're saying. Beautiful. Mm-hmm. The main reason I use this kind of software when I teach, one is that when I'm looking through things, well, that's how I study anyway. I go through and I look up words. Verbs are very important. I like to look up verbs, what the verb doing, but most of the time, it's no different. But if I do see something, and then I may look at something that I know is going to give me something that's going to disturb me, so that I kind of get aware of what some kind of scholar has said, if it kind of contradicts, and it may disturb me for a little while, and then I want to get background and
You know, but most of the time, all of that's fine, but they don't know how you're going to take this, but it's true. Most of the time, they don't say what I want to say. Because if they don't tie the whole, you don't tie the whole of the Bible in when you teach, then you just got something ripped out of the parts. You know, because before I even sat down, I never even thought about tying it into what Jesus did. And it just kept hitting me, fear not, fear not. Why don't you go ahead and tie that in and show that Jesus said the same thing and that it's applicable for us. And so, you know, if you say, like, I'm going to go get me a commentary or something like that, and I'm gonna know what Tim has said, most of the time it won't work like that because I'm just seeing fear not. It's like, golly. And you heard me quote Jesus say that so many times. It's like, and I already know. It's almost like a picture. You know, people say, revelation knowledge. No. No, it's not revelation knowledge. A man has been playing basketball and dribbling all his life, and somebody's in his face, and he may be able to take the ball and throw it up over his head to go in. That means he's been practicing. He knows where the goal is. He knows how to hold his hand. And when I keep seeing fear not like that, it's like, I'm going to go ahead and show that Jesus had the same kind of instruction for his people. And then once I show that, then it's going to make this chapter more alive for us today, and it won't just be history. Okay. Make sure you speak up so that it won't be said that I can't hear you.
Okay. Were these the same? These were not the same people that chided with Moses back then about the water when he smote the rock twice and he was supposed to talk to the rock. But these were the children of those people.
I'm not sure. I have to look because I don't.
That's what I was saying before. These are the children.
I'm thinking that it is, but it's like I can flip back there and look. I'm inclined to agree with Rich, but it's like, you know, let me check. And the reason why I'm saying this is because Miriam died, and I got to go back and remember how long was it before Miriam died, and that will give me the key.
But if it's not the children. I mean, God said the adults are not going into the promised land.
Right.
And that's what they're getting ready to do, go in. Mm-hmm. So it can't be the...
Because I was thinking maybe Moses thought, okay, now that generation is gone and I'm here with these, maybe there may be a chance now for me to ask again, you know, now that we got the new group and I've brought the new group up and maybe I can go in now since that generation is past.
Well, see, in my mind, I didn't see those people live a perfect life during those 38 years in the wilderness.
Right.
By me not seeing them living a perfect life during those 38 years in the wilderness,
mm-hmm.
then I don't have a problem seeing that even they could run their mouth and do stuff.
With the younger generation of 20 years mm-hmm. old and under?
Because if they're going to stay 40 years, then some of them going to live to be 30, 40, 50 and 60. So by the 30th year, they could be talking stuff. So it's just like, I haven't locked it into my brain.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to look. So but I'm glad that you all bringing up your points on it. Let me take
it. I was thinking maybe that sign that speaking to the rock would be something miraculous for them to see. Maybe they weren't there to see the Passover up through the Red Sea and the Egyptian army defeated. Maybe that was just something they had heard of.
That's why I was saying in the previous thing about the parents teaching the children.
Right.
You know, that's the exact point that I was mm-hmm. trying to make.
They also had the guy that was swallowed up in the, you know, like, where it stole the...
Right.
Aiken, where he held the and all the stuff, and then his whole family just
because I can see those parents, you know, especially you start seeing people die off. Maybe mm-hmm. you're one of the ones, you know, and you left. You're saying, okay, son, you know, child, look, I saw what happened, mm-hmm. and I'm seeing these people die,
yeah.
and I know I'm not going to go in.
but you listen. You know, that's what I was thinking about in terms of the parents even training the children, passing that on. You know,
keep talking because I'm pulling up a couple of things.
I was thinking about that because he smoked a rock and didn't speak to it. Was that like a sign for those children? You know, maybe they didn't see the crossing over of the Red Sea, the dividing of the Red Sea, and then see the Egyptian army defeated. They had only heard of it. But then God is going to show them a miracle and show them something that, you know, who I am through this particular thing, through you speaking to this rock. And this is something for the children to see, to hold them, to help them to press on.
Let me show you something here. So they talk about the death of Miriam.
Mm-hmm.
Within the first month of the 40th year after the Exodus, the tribes arrived at Kadesh, Martin, Ain, Kadesh, where Miriam died there and was buried. So there is no reference to the event between the second year, the year when Israel was sentenced to wander 40 years, the 10th to 14th chapter, the death of Miriam, that she died in the 40th year, because the next dated event of Aaron at Mount Hor, which occurred the first day of the 5th month. So when I look at this, she dies right here at the 40th year,
mm-hmm.
and it's like, okay, when Miriam dies,
mm-hmm.
these people had already been sentenced that they're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
They're sentenced that they're going to die 40 years old and under. So they're dying during the interim. Right.
Okay.
And they all don't die the same year.
Right.
So therefore, some of that generation before, as they're dying off, and some of those children are getting to be 30 and 40. So what happens is, some of those children, based on your question, I believe some of them were part of the group that did that. That's all. So when I couldn't answer your question, it's like, Miriam is dead. That's like in my mind, Miriam's dead.
Mm-hmm.
And if Miriam is dead, and she wasn't dead when the spies came back with the evil report, then the sentence is pronounced there. That's in chapter 14.
Right.
Oh. How much time elapsed between chapter 14 and 20?
Mm-hmm.
I haven't just looked to see that, but okay. It's like
in my numbers.
Right, in numbers. I'm sorry, but all that I know is that Miriam's dead now. That's a strong point.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, did Miriam die 3 years before the Promised Land, or did she? Because I'm just not. It's been a minute since I've read Exodus and Numbers. But listen on this one that I was looking at. You won't have this. This comes from Dr. Adam Clark. He talks about some things. Then came the children of Israel. This was the first month of the 40th year after their departure from Egypt. Okay. And then it says compared with, this is Numbers 33 and 38. And it says, and Aaron the priest went up on Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord, and he died. This talking about where Aaron died.
Mm-hmm.
And there in the 40th year, after the children of Israel were come up out of the land of Egypt, mm-hmm. in the first day of the month. This is when Aaron died. So mm-hmm. now Aaron has died in the 40th year, and he and Moses, they're falling on their face, and the Lord giving them the sin, telling them to talk to the rock. And Aaron dies in the 40th year after coming out of there. And then it talks about Miriam and the children of Israel. This was the first month of the 40th year after the departure of Egypt. It says the transaction of 37 years, Moses passes by because he writes not as a historian but as a legislator. And he gives us practically an account of the laws, ordinances, and the occurrences of the first law of the last year and the progenerations of the year now spoken in their journeying from going out of the spies until this time. And he just basically lets us know that Miriam dies there.
Mm-hmm.
Miriam was older than Moses because, you know, she walked up there with Pharaoh's daughter. So when you say that this was only the people before, I can't grasp that.
Okay.
Because it's the 40th year that Miriam dies.
Mm-hmm.
And if this is written the way that it looks like it's written, chapter 20, when they do this stuff, Miriam is dead and there's no water. Okay. Miriam is dead in the 40th year.
Mm-hmm.
There is no water. And the people chide Moses. When they chide with Moses, then Moses and Aaron go before the Lord, mm-hmm. but Aaron is dying in the 40th year too.
So, I mean, but what I'm seeing, if God told all of those that were older than 20
mm-hmm.
that they were going to die,
mm-hmm.
if there was somebody still around at this time that was older than 20 back then that hadn't died,
mm-hmm.
that was getting ready to go across the river, then what God said would not have been true, because he said that they were all going to die.
Okay, well, what I'm saying is they all died before they went in,
mm-hmm.
but he didn't kill them all the first year.
Right, I understand that.
So, because I think we covered that in the first chapter.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so what happened is they're dying out little by little.
Right.
And so now, for those people that have still had some of those older heads around,
mm-hmm.
it's easy for me to see that. And some of the new ones learn some of the wickedness from the older ones to complain.
Okay.
I can see that some of the new ones. See, again, that goes back to that same point that I was trying to make, that, you know, some of these older ones are teaching them folly, as you said, but you would think that some of them, or would hope that some of them would try to teach them, you know, look, you know, I saw this and I'm going to face the consequence, you know, I'm going to die,
mm-hmm.
you know, you know, look, you son, you can not make the same mistake that I made. I mean, I say that to my son all the time. Look, I mean, it's not the same, but I say, son, don't make the same mistake that I made. And to my daughter too.
And so when I look at this, the children of Israel that were taken into captivity, when they came back, and when Nehemiah built the wall, they built the temple. Some of those men were boys when they were taken into captivity, and they saw this new temple, and they were crying. They were very sad. And the ones that had never seen the temple before, they were happy, they were excited, they were just overjoyed. And the scripture says, you couldn't tell the difference hardly between the crying and the happiness. The old men were crying because as a boy they had seen Solomon's temple. The new ones had never seen a temple. So you got all that emotion going on. I submit to you that some of those people that were 20 years old at the time, you know, 19, 18, they could remember the same stuff they had in Egypt. They could remember the leeks,
mm-hmm.
the onions and garlic. They could remember stuff, so it's like, and now we're thinking we're going to die anyway. There's no water. We are in this wilderness.
You know.
Why not be upset with Moses and Aaron?
Yeah.
We've been following you all this time. And then we are here going to die? You are going to be God's people. We got us out here about to die. We were better off slaves. What were you going to
do? You know what?
Oh. I was looking at when he said the children. Your children, the ones you thought were going to be prey, they're going to possess the land.
Mm-hmm.
And that they're going to go through the wilderness for 4 years to bear your iniquities.
Mm-hmm.
And so, until they all died away.
Mm-hmm.
And so, that's why I was thinking maybe at that time Moses maybe thought that since that generation is gone, maybe there's a chance that I could still go. And
I'll
ask again.
I believe that. I believe that, but the question that you asked made me dig.
Mm-hmm.
If you had just said that part, that maybe there's a chance that I could go, then I'd be like, that'd be real easy. You still about the only person that made me dig like that. That's how I married her. For real. She's the only person that would ask me questions and make me dig so hard. One time I had to dig for days to answer a question that she asked me, because I was satisfied with my answer, like, but this night I'll sell. And she asked me why, how, when. I mean, and this is, well, we weren't even dating, were we?
No.
Mm-mm. See, that's how you keep folly out of your heart. If you dig into God's word when you're dating somebody and you're really serious about it, I mean, if she got you digging, you don't have much time to think about her lips and stuff like that. I'm trying to think about it. I don't know the answer to this question. I'm not used to people asking me questions I can't answer, because most times if you don't read the Bible, you don't have that many good questions anyway. But go ahead, Tina.
Oh, I guess my question was that when it was decided that everybody 20 years and older would not get to see the Promised Land, was Moses excluded from that?
I believe so at that time.
So at that time he thought that he was excluded.
He was.
Until the waters incident was speaking, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. But then I think it's interesting that whoever was the oldest at that time, that was like, or, you know, would be 20 years at the time, and then it got around to the 40 years, they were still half the age that Moses. I just think that's interesting that they were 60 years old at their oldest, and that he lived to be 120 years. I don't know what the...
That's good.
Thing behind that. I also think it's interesting, too, that Joshua ended up being the one that carried him over. It's almost like God, you know, he could have, if he wanted to, he could have pardoned Moses for that. You know, he could have said, yeah, they've been driving me nuts too, so I give you this. I've been tired of listening to whine and complain also. So, you know, but I think he wanted people to see that it wasn't Moses, because people always are trying to serve other gods besides God, and they would have made a god out of Moses. And said, erected some statue to Moses, and then like, you know, Moses was the great one that, you know, even though we gave him a horrible time all through the desert, I think it might have been that God also saw that it was necessary to have somebody else lead them into the Promised Land, just so they understand it's not the person that's made, like what you've been saying tonight, it's not the person, it's all about God.
Since you brought up that Joshua is the one that ate him in, you do know that Jesus and Joshua's name is what they call etymologically the same.
Wow, that's interesting.
Yep, Jehovah, or actually Yahweh is salvation.
And I can see why he chose Joshua.
Tell us.
Because Joshua was there with Moses, you know. When Moses would go up, Joshua would be with him, and he would when he put the tabernacle outside the camp, Joshua went out there and he would stay out there. You know, so it was as in a way he was preparing himself. When Moses came down from the mount, Joshua was the one that said, I hear something in the camp. Something is going on. Sound like war. Mm-hmm. Because he was there with him, you know, and it's like he was already in training, as if, you know, I just want to be where you are. I want to hear what you hear. I want to be as close to God as you are. Mm-hmm. And he stayed
smart
man.
Oh, the teacher was
kind of almost like Jesus with it. He's always, he knows who his father is, mm-hmm. You know, he's saving God, he knows God's word, because he is the word.
So it's like, it seems quite natural that it would be Joshua.
But you know what? The wisdom of Joshua is not really in men today. If Joshua was a man today and Moses was a man walking around today, Moses, God don't say it that way. I heard somebody else say it this way. And I read such and such to somebody else say, and Moses, you don't really, you think you know it all. And Moses, I don't really see it this way. And what about this Moses? And what about this Moses? And instead of being like Joshua, the Bible says in Proverbs, a man of understanding will attain to wise counsel. Joshua was sucking up his knowledge. Joshua was sucking up his, not only his knowledge, but the way he did things. And Moses was able to impart that to him. But Moses had said before, would to God that all of Israel could be like that. Do you realize the first Sanhedrin, all of those men died? You ever thought about that? Then they choose elders, the chief of the of their tribes. Mm-hmm. Then they have 70 of them. Okay. Moses prayed and the Spirit was on them. Mm-hmm. All of them died. Every single one of them. And I sense, because I know for the longest, when the first time I felt I found a man after I was a boy, when I was a boy, there was a man that I felt was close to God, and that man knew more about God's word than anybody else I knew. I would hang around him. Didn't I, Mom? I'd hang around him. I'd be around him. He told me to read my Bible. At a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, I read my Bible like he said. Then it got to the place I didn't want him to know stuff in the Bible that I didn't know. I knew he could understand it better. I never wanted to be anything he could talk about in the Bible that I didn't know what it, that at least I hadn't read it. He talked one time about when they throw the dead body on the top of Elisha and the dead man raised from the ground. And I had never heard that before. I never read. That bothered me so bad. I was about 17. That bothered me so bad that there was something like that in the Bible and I didn't know anything about it. I couldn't rest till I read the whole thing. It bothered me. But it doesn't bother people today. I can tell them stuff about the Bible. They don't know it. They don't even care. But if you talk about, did you see Sanjaya on America? No, girl. What was it? And then I would read, and I couldn't be around him enough to talk to him about it, to watch him, to watch his mannerism. I wanted to be like that man, not because of the money he had, but because he knew something about God's word. I thought God's word was God's word. As I got older, and I didn't learn to be organizationally structured completely, like maybe I should have, because the organization sometimes will make you say, well, God's word say this, but this is what our organization says. So if you're going to be in the organization, you know, if the organization said this doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter. And I didn't know how to do that, because as a child, I'm thinking it's God's word. It don't matter what the organization says. The organization needs to change. I didn't understand that there were people that could change God's word to fit the organization, like an ecumenical association. Then as I got older and I started reading and stuff like that, I had an Old Testament teacher named Sally. Sally Howard. No one I knew, ever knew of that really could open the Old Testament like Sally. I learned pointers and things, techniques from her. And then I was on the radio with the man. I won't call his name, but he was the smartest guy that I had ever been around and knew stuff that I didn't know. Languages, people. Gone to school with many of the so-called people that are great. And I went in his house and his library dwarfed mine. Most Christian so-called people, they didn't have a library like mine. At that time, I was young. I mean, I had a few $1,000 worth of books. And I saw him live a life that wasn't right. But he was smart. He knew things about God's word. I wanted to be like him. And I knew I could. And I saw some slickness in him. I saw him do that thing where he got so many people, God said, gonna give $1,000 today in the offering. They stand over here and they get a special blessing, 500. And I saw him stick his finger in somebody's ear like he's supposed to be healing them. And it's like, no. And I had to get away from him. And I was on radio then for 2 years. Answering questions, Bible questions and answers. That's why when I said Aunt asked me questions that I couldn't answer, it startled me. Because most people didn't ask those. Most times if they ask a question, if I don't know it, I can look it up. I don't know everything. But if you know where to look up something, okay, you pretty much know where to go. But when somebody asks you a question, I don't know where to start to look this one up. And then I showed you all how my mind thinks when she said, I said, wait a minute, Miriam died at this time. So therefore, there are certain parameters that I got. The other day, Rich Lee asked me a question about, when did this happen? And I went through the process, and I came with, they said, that's what I asked. It was like, but in my mind, I went through the process. This man scared me because I could have been just like him. I'd have been crooked. I'd have been slick. I would have had money because I admired him too much. I wanted to be like him. My point being is, why aren't there more men like Joshua? Why aren't there more men that want to pick up this banner and walk with the Lord and teach the Lord? There are thousands of homes all over this city. Thousands all over the state. Why can't there be more men and more sisters that are really into God's Word, and you can be there on a, maybe a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Sunday morning teaching God's Word to people? Is it that we don't want it? Do we not care? We leave it to the preacher because I'm the Reverend Bowleg. Rolled over a backward shirt collar pastor. I have my degree from Olise and OLET, DM, PhD. And what ends up happening is the Protestant church, just like Ann says, has become almost Catholic. They have a reverend clergy, they have a magisterium, and you can only be a father if they allow you to be a father. Now you get a college and you can't teach God's word unless you go through our school. I submit to you that Peter, James, and John, they said that these were unlearned men. Not me unlearned in the sense of what people went through, because you can't be with Jesus and be unlearned. And I submit to you, if God will allow me to be honest and faithful to him, I will never do to them what this man did to me. By this time,
I would have to say that that man stopped believing that there were consequences for his actions.
When you believe that once saved, always saved, and you studied and you went to Dallas Theological Seminary, you were the black man, first black man that ever went there, and maybe, I think, and graduated from there, and maybe you know Dr. Lewis Spirit Schaefer that started that school. You're old enough to know him. And you're one of the first few people that call out Jim Jones and his father. And all these great singers like the Hawkins family, you brought them. At least this is what he claimed to bring for the Lord. Most of the stuff he told me like that, I had no reason when I got a chance to learn more about him to see that he was lying. Most people, when they name drop, you're right. But after a while, you start seeing that his name dropping and so, but it didn't matter. At this particular time, I had got to, I wanted God.
See, that's what, again, I say again, that he stopped believing that there was some consequence.
If you believe that once saved, always saved, you may feel that there's consequences, but you only feel you're going to lose rewards.
Okay.
Not hell. And I couldn't. I couldn't drink the Kool-Aid. And the only point that I'm saying is, if any of you all see me conducting myself like that, be a man or be a woman and say, you know, you're turning into that person you said you didn't want to be. You're becoming slick. You're crooked. You're flirting with women. You're doing stuff like that. And I saw a lot. And I let him go. Because it's like the price that I would have to pay to gain more knowledge of things that I wanted to understand was too high. It was because it's too intertwined. And so I let that go. And for the longest, like I said, when I tell people I hate church, I have real reasons. Because I've always wanted, I guess, to be a man of God. And I watch those kind of men with a strong eye. And mostly all of them always let me down. And I'm not talking about, you know, they fail to do this. I understand that. But when I see who you really are, and when I get to know you, if you're not the same color, I don't like it. Scott, you've known me for a long time. You never catch me in folly, do you? You'll see me not making it somewhere on time because I work. Stuff like that, but you don't see me in folly. You've been around me. You see me in folly. The only one see me in folly is Ann. That's my wife. She can see me in folly. I play with her. I do stuff. She can see me in folly. But when it comes to God's word, there's no folly. When it comes to treating her right, there's no folly. Well, she's probably seen that herself. But it's like I can't tolerate that. And all that I'm saying is, Joshua I admire him. I hadn't even thought about that till tonight when she was bringing it up. And Ann was saying that he stayed with Moses. Most people would rather go with somebody with a big title and fame and don't know if you could go on the web or go buy their stuff and say, they ain't giving you much. But he got a big congregation. But what price did he pay? I'm not willing to pay. Period. I'd rather die. I'm going to tell you this and then I'm going to be through it on this. I'm going to try to do what God told Ezekiel. Warn the people from me. Not the Assyrians. I ain't really trying to warn you from sin. I'm not really trying to warn you from this economy. I'm not really trying to warn you from a new world order. And I've known a lot about it. I'm trying to warn you from God. Because when you're warned from God and you fear God like you should, there are certain ways you'll behave and conduct yourself and you end up getting God's blessings, His best, and His benefit. But at the same time, you're prepared for war. And you'll be able to say, just like the man said, though he slay me, Job, yet will I trust him. Do you understand when Job said that, what that means? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That don't mean being slain in the spirit and laying on the floor. That means though God kill me, yet will I trust him. How can you trust him if you're dead? Unless you're talking about afterlife. Afterlife. That's enough of that. Anybody else? I didn't mean to get on the Joshua like that, but I just thought it was quite poignant. Because even to this day, if I found somebody, and now one time it was going to be Dr. Geisler, but he invited me to come and stay with him, and he started the school. I didn't do that. I've always wanted to be around somebody that knew more than I did about stuff. A lot of time I would meet somebody that might know somebody I don't know, but they treat me differently when I ask some questions, fine. You're not the one then. A lot of times people that have credentials and stuff, we talk, they treat you a certain way, or I've read your writing and it's like, okay, you tell me the same thing as Dustin said. That's, I can read him myself. What do you know? What have you learned? What have you gleaned? Give me some of that. Please. But I got Ann. That girl give me some insight. She does. And anytime somebody will devote themselves to God's word, after a while you'll find God will start giving you insights and you start doubting. It's like, oh, I never read anybody else say it. I didn't see it anywhere. But it's like, wait, this go with this and this go with this. And it's like, it's there. And it's like, oh, I did one. And that's the Lord making the connects. You get the hyperlinks like that in your mind too, Scott? Nobody ever told you? Yeah, because you called me a lot of times and tell me stuff you've seen that be so good. Well, is anybody else?
I was just thinking about the people that were there in Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
Moses was talking to.
Okay.
And how they probably felt with having their sins and their father's sins rehearsed in their ears.
Mm.
And to hear God's punishment on those things and to hear him say, okay, now go over, now you're going to have to fight. And there has to be some ambivalence there, you know, like, you know, it sounds good, but I don't know. But then I know what happened before when we didn't obey. And so, you know, that kind of, you know, I'm not certain. That's why I think he was saying, fear not, you know, don't fear, because that would be the thing, the biggest thing, the biggest issue is the fear.
Mm-hmm.
If I don't do it, what will happen? Mm-hmm. We've seen it, you're rehearsing it in our ears, but then we're scared, these people are big, we don't know, you know, and that sort of thing is not, I think that should be something that in a church, it should be some ambivalence when you hear about God's word. When you really get the truth about it and say, I don't know. It's hard. That's hard. That's a thin line to walk. But we give people, you know, this easy, happy-go-lucky. It's easy to be a Christian and you get so many blessings from it. And we don't give them the other side that there's a spiritual fight, that you will be persecuted. That you will be an outcast in the off-scouring of the world. And so that's something to think about. So most people come to Christianity and they think it's just all beautiful because that's what we present it as. But if you really get in the Word, that's why things bother us when we see it, because it's like, I never knew it was that hard. And we've seen people who come and they start reading the Bible, and they have that. They have that feeling like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I could put away fornication. I don't know if I can put away my anger like that. It's really hard. And so I think we need to stop soft selling the gospel and give people exactly what it is, so they'll know what they're up for, because that's the reason why so many people will turn away after they've been there, you know, and say, oh, I prayed the prayer, I felt the Spirit, and then you find out it's not all what it was cracked up to be. When somebody challenged you or somebody asked you a question that you have no answer for. So.
That was good. Any more testimonies? I'm going to stop the recording because I said like this might be one I have to listen to myself.